I am so glad you're here tonight, that we, as we are going to talk about the Bible study that's coming up on Sunday night. It's called Soul Feast by Marjorie Thompson. I have heard such good things about this material. It's been recommended to me by multiple people and people that I think a lot of, so I'm excited to do it. I have not been through it myself, so we will be making this journey together, which will be extra special. Let's open up our time with a word of prayer. God, we are grateful that you call us to a journey with you. Grateful for the ways that you nurture us and care for us along the way. The ways that you patiently teach us and wait for us to come along. Create within us an openness and a desire for you, for your word, and for your way. Guide us in our time together tonight. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So what I'm going to do is just try to give you an introduction to this, an overview of what the study will look like. Give you a picture of what it looks like to work in the ways of developing your Christian spiritual life. We talk about it like that, and yet it is part of all that we do, not just what we do here together, but our spiritual life involves all of our life. The title of this study is called Soul Feast. When you hear Soul Feast, what does that indicate to you?
Being fed,
coming up and having it provided, really. And that it is something to enjoy.
In a big way.
At a big wedding.
In a big way.
That would be wonderful.
A feast.
It sort of connotes to me, I don't know, I guess you could, but the first thought that came to my mind was, we typically don't feast alone, but with others. And so, you know, maybe it's an invitation to soul work in community.
There will definitely be an element of that that is part of it. There's an emphasis that we go together.
And yet, also very personal.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. So.
One thing that I was very impressed with is that the forewords for this book were written by two very well-respected people, Barbara Brown Taylor. Some of you have been reading one of her books in the huddle and in Sunday school, and Henry Nouwen, and some of you have read his material as well. For them to be the ones providing the foreword, the invitation into the book, basically, says a lot about it. It means that it's something that we would want to be a part of. Barbara Brown Taylor says that she developed what she would call the seeker's squint, meaning when she heard people talk, when she went to different things that would develop her spiritually, she listened with that squint, like, is this going to be something that I'm okay with? Is this something that's going to sit well with me? Is this, am I going to be comfortable with this? And she said she had a squint with her eyes and a squint with her heart. And I can resonate with that. Sometimes it is hard to come at something and just be completely open to it. And her introduction says, being familiar with it, this is a material that you can relax about. This is a material that you can come at with a sense of comfort and welcome and ease, and not have to just come with that, with your defenses up, which I think is very helpful to know. She encountered people who used their voice to say that really they had all the answers, and that's when she developed her squint. And I have told people many, many times, if somebody tells you they have all the answers, you need to run the other direction as fast as you can. Because we are all finding our way and figuring it out as we go. Let's see if it's going to cooperate with me. Mm. It's got to wake up. There we go. I have two pictures when I think about this. One is the lunch line. And I remember that from when my kids were in elementary school. And it always bothered me because there was no instruction on how to move through the lunch line and get what you were supposed to. But when you go through the lunch line, you know it's one set fee, and for that fee you get one entree, you get one fruit, two vegetables, or two in one, whichever that way that works, and a milk. And you're supposed to step up, and it fits the categories. And this material is not going to be a one-stop, fits-everybody kind of material. It's broader and invites us to come to a table where it is a vast feast, variety. If there's one thing that doesn't work in your life for how to seek after God, then she's going to offer some other suggestions for ways that you might go about that. Because each of us comes at life with a different perspective and brings our own personality, our own person to that process. And God knows that and is going to meet us where we are and guide us in that kind of way. And versus family style serving, and this is not probably the best example that you could use, but you all have seen Christmas Vacation. You know, when they're sitting around the dinner table and they have the feast spread out, the very delicious feast spread out, and Cousin Eddie grabs the potatoes and he's not sure if he wants any, so he takes a big taste and then he goes plop and puts them on his plate, right? There's an invitation to come to the table and taste things. Now, you'll not get that visual out of your mind, I'm sorry. But there's an invitation as you come to the table to try things and see how that suits you and find out what it is that nourishes your soul. I don't know about you, but when I grew up, and some of you may have had this, and some of you may have not had anyone encouraging you to spend time nurturing your faith on your own. But when I was a teenager, there was a pattern. You had to do it this way. And, you know, you had a devotional book, and you would sit down and find a space and a time that worked for you, and you would say a one-minute prayer to ask God to help you hear. You would read the devotion and whatever little verse it came with, and then you would say a prayer for the day. And they would tell you to be quiet for a minute, but you never really knew what you were supposed to do with that quiet time, you know, or what you were listening for. And there was this sense that if you didn't do it, that you were falling short or guilty of something, never measuring up. And a lot of the time it felt almost confessional, like there was something in my journey that I was doing great at this period of time, and then for a season I would not be doing great, and it was like riding a coaster, but there didn't seem to be a lot of grace in that. And there was no individualism, no creativity, and in discovering that it's okay to pray while you walk outside in nature, that it doesn't have to be done in that one chair at a certain time of day, opened things up and took off the idea that it had to happen in the same way for everybody. And so I think we're going to get that flavor from this material as we try it together and see what things nurture us. When you taste something, you determine whether you like it or not, right? What is something that you very much dislike?
Fish.
What is it about the taste of fish that you don't like?
I just don't like looking at eyeballs.
You don't like looking at eyeballs? Is that how it's served to you?
I don't know. I've never eaten fish.
Okay.
In some cultures it is.
Some cultures it is served with the eyes looking at you. If there's something you dislike, what might it be that you don't like about it? Can you name something?
Texture.
Absolutely. Sometimes it's the flavor. Sometimes it's the texture. It could be a host of reasons. And then there are reasons that maybe you like something. Maybe it's what you grew up on. Maybe it's a comfort food somehow. Maybe it has an ingredient in it that's something that's your very favorite, or a seasoning that is. And so each of us are going to come and find things that nourish us and fill us and that satisfy something. And we should continue to try seeking after God in ways until we land in the place where we feel like we're being nourished and nurtured. Let's see here. If it's ever going to work. Yes, it is. Yeah. It's on. But it's not liking me. Okay, I'll just stay here.
There it goes.
Yep. I'm just going about it a different way. We are invited to the table. And this is her invitation to the book. And it's the invitation that those who are writing at the front end of it extend to us as well. The practices that nurture faith have been things that have been practiced by people for 2,000 years and more. And they are practices that give us tools for a richer development, a richer life. Transformation is, of course, the goal of participating in spiritual development. We want to come at it in a way that allows God to speak to us, to transform us to be more like Christ, to transform us by incorporating scripture into our lives more, making us more attentive. One of the things that is emphasized is that this is incarnational. We know that when God came to dwell on the face of the earth, God took on flesh to do that. In order to change the world, in order to experience life, in order to offer what he was here to offer, God took on flesh and was in the body. And we also, everything that we experience within this vessel that we come with. And for a long time, people wanted to divide those two and say that, you know, your body is something separate and not good. The flesh is bad. They used Paul's words like that, but this is more integrated. This is with the understanding that if Christ came in a body, that there must be something okay about being in a body, and how we experience the world, how we grow in our faith, how we care for the world because of our faith happens within this body. And so it's a part of all that we are. And I mentioned at the very beginning that everything is spiritual. It's not like we divide our lives up into little chunks where we have the Sunday morning spiritual self, and we have the work self, and we have the social self. What we come with is everything that we are. And all of those things, God doesn't speak into one thing. God speaks into all of our lives, is a part of everything that we do. It isn't just our body either. What Daniel said at the beginning, it is transformation that then also happens in the body of Christ, in the larger body. That when we seek after Christ for ourselves, it affects the whole. Christ works in our lives so that Christ can work in the whole. And we benefit from one another. The study is designed to stimulate thought and engage behavior. For a long time, perhaps, people have fallen into one category or the other, where they wanted to just engage behavior or just have experience and not really think about it, or we wanted to think about it, but we really didn't want to have any experience with it. We didn't want to, you know, it kind of muddies the water. You have a comfort zone. But there is this integrated quality that this comes with that says, we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. Everything that we come with is something that God will engage through the Spirit to increase our health and then also increase the health of our community and the world because of that. It's entirely up to us. It's about desire and about openness. It's not something that is forced on us. It's not something that we do even because we feel guilted into it. Like I was saying that, you know, I did devotion sometimes as a kid because I felt guilted into it.
Why do you feel guilty? Why did you feel guilty?
Because I felt like I would be letting God down if I didn't do it.
What made you feel like that?
That's what I was taught. That's what was being spoken to me by my leaders, that that you should seek after God in these particular ways, and if you don't, then you are not doing what God wants you to do. And there's a sense of that you're letting God down, and that's a pretty big deal, you know? But what we want to do is come with desire and openness. If any of you came and related to me only because you felt guilty, only because somebody told you that Anna hadn't seen you in a while and she was talking about how much she missed you and wanted to spend a moment with you, and you just came because of that, it wouldn't have the same meaning, and it wouldn't do anything for you or probably for me. But if you come at it because that's what you desire, because you want to have an exchange, you want to share friendship, you want to learn from one another and grow, then it's an entirely different experience. Richard Foster, who is a guru in spiritual practices, very well known for his book Celebration of Discipline and others, says, practices are the means by which we place ourselves where God can bless us. There's something about creating space, about giving God the time and the place, the openness within your mind and heart, that allows God to work in your life in ways that you might not be paying attention to otherwise. I think about playing ball or throwing a ball to someone, and if they, you know, I was thinking about my daughter, and you know, she wears her earbuds, her AirPod bud things, whatever you call them, all the time. And she's doing other things too, and if I speak to her, she may or she may not hear me. So I could say Maggie Beth and throw a ball, and she wouldn't even know it was coming. It could hit her upside the back of the head. It could roll past her. She might not ever know I rolled it in her direction. If she takes those out and she's still doing something else, you know, she might at least get halfway turned around. But if I wait and she turns around and I actually have her attention and say, hey, catch, and she's tuned in with me, then it's not going to roll past her. It's not going to hit her upside the head. It's the same sort of thing about creating that kind of posture, that kind of readiness in experiencing the Spirit of God. Henry Nouwen says that Marjorie Thompson's biblical vision and practical hands-on approach are well integrated, unlike a lot of other resources. That a lot of people get one right or the other right, but you don't always find them to be integrated well together, and that with this, you will be challenged from both directions. There is also compliment in that the material exceeds typical boundaries. It isn't a material that's confining. It's a material that kind of opens up the conversation, that hopefully opens up spaces within us. A search for a place where we can experience the common source of our sustenance, where the Spirit wants to dwell and lead us to greater freedom as God's children. Some people might say that's in one particular place or in one particular way. Maybe even one particular pathway. But there is an openness, I think, for discussion, that there may be people who encounter the source in ways that are entirely other than the way I encounter them or you encounter them. Would someone be willing to read this passage from 1 Kings 19? I know I'm putting you on the spot. I just need one. Thank you, Daniel.
Sure. He said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave.
Creating a place, a space where we quiet things down enough to be available for God to speak to us in whatever way God will choose. One of the contemplative writers talks about how silence is a significant or primary language of God. And it is rare, I don't know about you, but it is rare for me that I find times of silence. It used to be that I had none. I didn't want them. And now sometimes it's a real relief to cut off whatever it is and discover the quiet, so that we can be open and hearing what God would say. And God then speaks into Elijah's life because he is stopped and he's humbled by God's presence. I say that there were practices for a long, long time that people used in nurturing their faith, but they're the contemplative ones, the ones that of quiet, reflection, meditation, those kinds of things, were not really promoted in the Protestant church for a long period of time. And Thomas Merton was one who started to draw attention to this in the lives of priests and monks, and started to speak back into it and draw it back to people's attention, and linked what happens inside of us to what happens with our hands, through our bodies, in our ministry. Would someone read that for us? There's two pages, I'm just gonna tell you up front, two slides. Anyone?
What everyone looks for in life is salvation, and the salvation of those they live with. I mean, first of all, the full discovery of who they really are. Then, I mean, something of the fulfillment of individual God-given powers in the love of others and of God. This discovery of ourselves is always a losing of ourselves, a death and a resurrection. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. The discovery of ourselves in God and of God in ourselves by a charity that also find all others in God with us is therefore not the discovery of ourselves, but of Christ.
I wanted to give you a taste of the kind of things that Thomas Merton would write, things that were that people would reflect on and contemplate and consider how they were seeking after Christ, how they were being transformed and losing pieces of themselves and in gaining in their journey with Christ, experiencing the death of some things so that we can experience new life being birthed in us in ways. Here's another Thomas Merton quote. Is there someone else who will read that for me? You didn't know you were going to have to do that, did you?
Every Christian is part of my own body because we are members of Christ. But each one of us remains responsible for our own share in the life of the whole body. Charity cannot be what it is supposed to be as long as I do not see that my life represents my own allotment in the life of a whole organism to which I belong. Solitude, humility, action, and contemplation, the sacraments, the monastic life, the family, war, and peace. None of these makes sense except in relation to the central reality, which is God's love, living and acting in those whom God has incorporated in Christ.
They're full of enough depth that you really could stop and think on that for a while, and what that would look like, what that does look like in our lives. This is very in reference to what Daniel was saying earlier about the fact that we do belong to one another, and our growth is connected to the body, and as we grow together, as we grow as individuals, we also grow together. And then after Thomas Merton was drawing people in, it started to become a larger conversation, and more people started to pursue the contemplative life, to write things about it. Henry Nouwen, and then Richard Foster and Parker Palmer came along writing, and then Eugene Peterson and preacher Frederick Buechner, Kathleen Norris, and Morgan Kelsey. Many of those are probably names that are familiar to you, of people that you've had exposure to or read even small bits by. In this process of rediscovering this, it has become part of books, part of journals, part of studies. People have taken back in many ways the contemplative journey, not being anxious about it, but giving themselves over to trying it and seeing what ways actually fit them. Phyllis Tickle recently passed away, wrote about our church history and says that right now our church is in our expected 500-year rummage sale. That every 500 years, everything kind of flips over and everything's up for grabs and everything kind of gets redefined and reclaimed, and it settles back into a new way that is a new direction, because that's what is needed to claim growth and life for that particular season of the life of the church. It happened in the 11th century, it happened in the 16th century, and so you can do the quick math and know that we're right in the middle of that. And the hard part for us is that the new normal hasn't completely shaken out yet, so we're kind of feeling our way into it along the walls and finding it as we go. I do think it's a little bit, we have more glimpses now than we have had. It's a reorienting, and the glimpses of the emerging that we see. And I think that it's interesting that we are discovering a lot of this through young people who aren't as involved as maybe we would like for them to be. But they're showing us where the church is relevant in their lives and where the church is not feeding them, not nourishing them, and speaks back to us about what we need to hold on to and claim in order to capture and learn from them and journey with them. That it is spirit-centered, that there is a discernment and deep listening. The nuns, the people who say they're spiritual but not religious, right? They say that they love Jesus. They just don't love all the things that the church is doing with Jesus. They don't like all the doctrine. They put right practice over right belief, meaning they don't just want you to tell them what you know. They want to see it, how it's lived out. And if they can't see the church living out what the church says the church is about, then they don't want anything to do with it. So right practice, appreciation of questions. And I think that that's wonderful around here. I think that there's a great appreciation for questions. And there's a being suspect of answers, of people who have all the answers. The appreciation of paradox. The nuns want science and physics to be a part of the whole of their makeup of their faith. And they're low on hierarchy and big on shared leadership. And so when we talk to them and we embrace things like those, like these ourselves, we start to move in that direction. And I think that for me, these particular things settle me in my journey in a way that the things that I was taught didn't settle me, in a way that sometimes it maybe made me feel guilty or and so.
Is that the term right practice in the way you thought about it when you were a child?
Right belief.
No, but you said practice.
Yes, and I hear what you're saying. That's a great question. Because it was a practice that was based on the reason it was a problem is because it was based on a certain doctrine and way, practice, in the belief of how it's supposed to happen.
But as we move to this third, first 500 years, is this right practice contemplated similar to what the right practices have been in the past?
I'm not understanding your question.
Well, in 1100, there's a right practice. 1600, right practice. 2020.
I would say that probably at different junctures that the things that needed to be shaken up and reconsidered were different, not always the same.
Okay.
And that shakeup is larger than what we're talking about tonight, too. But we are getting pictures of the things that are mattering in the life of the church, that are making a difference, that are nurturing people. And those are the kinds of things that, as we move through this study, will come to us in the form of questions and practice for us to consider. One of the things that Phyllis Tickle says is this is not something to be afraid about or worried about. I guess that's probably why it says don't be afraid in Scripture so many times, because the church is just by nature kind of skittish and afraid of change and of lots of things that come our way. But in each one of these transitions, the aftermath is greater vitality and a wider reach. And so we can lean into it, trusting and hoping that when this settles and we find the new directions, and we may continue to find these for a good while, because it is living and active, and it's God's Spirit moving. But we will be a part of that greater vitality and a wider reach, and that will be life-giving to us in our own faith journey. One of the things that young people say is they want what resonates with their inner sense of truth. And there is an increase in educated, curious church folks who are seeking commonality. They're not afraid to read something that another religion has put out, other faith groups, and not afraid to be nurtured by that, because if something is true, then perhaps God might be in that, and we should pay attention, is the thought. There is less fear of that. And, you know, when I say there's a want for what resonates with the inner sense of truth, I would say that similar to me used to feeling guilty, that when it opened up for me, something came to me that then resonated more with the core of me and what I believed to be true. It settled. And as we grow and things unfold for us in our faith walk, we do discover that the way we held something before didn't, you go, oh, that's why that didn't fit right. I need to think about it like this. 9/11 and world events have pushed people towards understanding. We want to understand other religions. We want to understand where their issues of loving the world are, where we have commonality, what practices that they have that we can benefit from in our own walk, so that we are on shared ground together. And you could see with me how 9/11 and those types of activity in the world would prompt us to ask those kinds of questions. What is it? You know, we heard all the rhetoric about Muslims being of the devil and terrible, and everybody that was Muslim was a terrorist, and that's not accurate. And it didn't sit well with your insides, and so you start asking the questions, you start doing the seeking, you start building relationships with people or reading their material to find out what it is that nurtures their faith, that can make you discover that it nurtures yours too. In today's world, the journey of faith requires intention. We use the word practice for games. We practice for a game, practice ball, practice soccer, or we practice medicine or law. Practice would be expressing who we are and what we do, what we know by what we do. And we don't always get it right. We are learning as we go. It does put us all in the same boat, too. There are basics in every era: prayer, meditation on sacred texts, self-examination, hospitality, and all of these, from this perspective, are going to be rooted in ancient Jewish faith as Jesus' life and teachings. Marjorie Thompson says, given what is at stake in the world, the need is greater than ever for people of faith and goodwill to understand, experience, and embody the practices that bring us to mature humanity. You all are familiar with this song. Would someone read this for us? Last reading, I promise.
Oh God, you are my God. I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water.
We find ourselves sometimes parched like that, and sometimes distracted in a way that we don't even realize how thirsty we are. Marjorie Thompson extends an invitation with no pushing and no manipulation, but come to the table. Come and taste things. See what nourishes you. And so I extend the invitation to you to come and join me at the table. It's a journey that I have not been on, and we would take together. I mentioned to you that I have the materials for you. So
where will we meet? Right here?
I'm thinking right now that we will meet up in the friendship classroom.
Oh.
Can you give some more details about how it's structured, and if I can't be here week one, but
yes. Each chapter addresses different ways of approaching your faith practices. And what we are going to do each week is read one chapter. And so on this first week, we will talk about what this first chapter is, and then we will be reading it and doing the work with it over the week. Somebody asked me if they could share one with their spouse, and the answer is, if you want to write your answers in a journal, absolutely. If you want to write in this book and not be all in each other's business while you do it, then you probably would each want your own. The first chapter is sort of an establishment of the things that she wants to emphasize as you move through these. The spiritual yearnings for our time, and then you move through different practices that I'm looking forward to seeing how they're presented, so that we can see what ways we might pursue them that are new to us, perhaps. Maybe more nourishing.
How many weeks?
It is 10 weeks. It finishes on, we should finish together on December the 8th. And we are going to meet from 6 to 7:30, an hour and a half, to make sure we have enough time each week. And it will involve some discussion based on the things that we have shared together.
So it starts next week?
It starts this Sunday night.
Oh, this Sunday.
Mm-hmm. And so if you'll be doing the work on your own in part. While you would miss the discussion, you could certainly talk to someone who was there and hear what things were emphasized, and then continue on, and you'd still be with the group the next week in the material. So if you can't make every single time, it's not like you won't have the material that we're going over.
Joe Tita wants to know if there will be food.
I would like to know what food Joe Tiffy is volunteering to bring.
Will there be flaming shots?
I don't think so.
Unless that's a spiritual discipline.
unless she requires it here. Do y'all have other questions? Besides that?
Please, another question.
We would read chapter 1 first and then discuss this Sunday, correct?
I think we're going to end up doing it the backwards way, where we're discussing chapter 1 together and then we will be doing the work.
Okay.
I don't want everyone to start out feeling behind, like if they come on Sunday or can't even make it Sunday, and then by the next Sunday they're supposed to already be two chapters in. So we will start together this Sunday. If we find out what we need to do is do the work before we have the conversation, then we'll extend it 1 week if we have to. But I think we'll be okay.
I'm not sure yet, so I'm a little slow. What are we doing next week?
This coming week? This coming week, we will discuss some of the things from chapter 1 and hopefully prepare us to go home and then think more deeply on that.
But we won't read it.
You don't need to. If you get the book, I would encourage you to go ahead and read all of the foreword, all of the introduction, because that will set you up nicely for what's to come. The book is $15. And these are, I didn't realize I had ordered all enlarged print. So we'll be a little less challenged, perhaps. They kept coming, and I said, I didn't know. It's not. Yeah, the little one is actually pretty small. Any others? Thank you all so much for coming. Scott?
Yeah, what's the first thing I'm going to order? The registration process of what we need to do.
You can either let me know that you're planning to attend. You can email me or talk to me tonight or Sunday morning. Also, there is an email that went out about Soul Feast, and in that email there is a sign-up link that Cassandra has has put together so that you can sign up, and if someone needed childcare, they could indicate that there too. So if you know someone that needs that, that will be provided if it's needed.
You taking money tonight?
I can.
If you are
paid with a check, you would just make it out to the church and put in the memo, Soul Feast book.
Are you collecting things?
Thank you all so much for being here tonight.